the wealth, the arrogance of the wicked, who seem to have it all. That's what David is contemplating in that portion of Psalm 73. We didn't sing it, but if you continue to read the rest of that psalm, David says, I was envious and arrogant of them until I came to the house of the Lord and discerned their end. What's going to happen to the wicked? Well, they will be utterly destroyed, right? They will stand under the eternal judgment of God. So while they may have it good in this life, while they may have their best life now, it will end in eternal condemnation and destruction. And therefore, David is encouraged. For though you may not be having your best life now, though this life is hard and full of troubles and persecution for those who belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, our end will be our best life now. Eternal glory with the Lord Jesus Christ in the new heavens and the new earth. All praise and glory be to his name. Would you turn in your Bibles to Exodus chapter 20 as we continue our series in the Ten Commandments. Exodus chapter 20, and this morning we will be looking at verse 15, which is the eighth commandment. I will read the preamble, verse 2, and then we will read verse 15. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall not steal. Let us pray. Almighty Father in heaven, we give you thanks that we can worship you and come before your word this day. Lord, we ask that you would humble us, that you would help us to see more and more the depths and depravity of our sin, that we may hate it with a holy hatred, that we may endeavor to live lives that are pleasing to you, and to give thanks for the Lord Jesus Christ, who cleanses us from all iniquity and unrighteousness. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen. 4 million Americans are caught shoplifting every year. 11 million households have had a package stolen from their front porch. 57 million Americans pirate movies and music. That is, they get these things for free, downloading them from the internets or what have you without paying for them. I have to confess that I did the same thing when I was in college. 10% of business owners admit to taking time off their employees' timesheets, which costs people around $22 billion in earned wages each and every year. 49% of employees admit to time theft, that is, getting paid without working, whether they take extra long lunches or breaks, whether they surf the internet on the job, dishonest use of sick days, sleeping on the job, fill in the blank. And this time theft costs their employers more than $11 billion in productivity each and every year. It's estimated that each year over $20 billion owed to the IRS for taxes is not paid. We do not consciously think of it on a daily basis, but stealing is a bigger problem in our culture than we realize, is it not? Just listening to those figures. And this is usually because it's usually done in small chunks, or it's done in ways that make it seem like what you're really doing is not really stealing at all. I mean, in college, you know, with the invention of Pandora and file sharing services, what was the big deal in downloading somebody's album or downloading a music, right? You're just downloading something off the internet. It didn't come across as stealing. So this morning we're going to dig deep and see all the sins that are forbidden by this commandment. And we will see, as we have been seeing, that this commandment goes beyond our external actions and it goes to our heart. The most literal sin forbidden by this commandment is theft or stealing. And there are many ways that we can steal, and I've already mentioned some of those: shoplifting, movie or music piracy, stealing time from your employer, stealing wages from your employees. Kids, Have you ever snuck money out of your mother's purse or out of your father's wallet without asking for money? I speak to kids. Perhaps some of you who are grown adults, perhaps you did that when you were children. Taking money from your parents without asking, that's stealing. Given modern technology, today we have to deal with the phenomenon of identity theft, where somebody steals somebody else's identity in order to use their credit cards or to get new cards and take advantage of their good credit, to get their hands on somebody else's social security check. This happened to 14.5 million people in the year 2019. And estimates say there is a new victim of identity theft every 2 seconds. That results in a loss of more than $56 billion last year. And then there's also the modern Nigerian email and phone scam. You know that email that comes to your junk folder that says a wealthy relative or an African prince has died and they've left you millions of dollars as the next closest of kin, and all you have to do is send a few thousand dollars to them and all this money will be transferred to you. In 2019, Americans were scammed out of $700,000 by that scam alone, not to mention other scams. Whether it's shoplifting, piracy, identity theft, all of these practices are, in the words of the larger catechism, quote, unjust or sinful ways of taking or withholding from our neighbor what belongs to him or of enriching ourselves. Sinful ways of enriching ourselves. They are also forms of lying, which is another commandment. And so we see once again the overlap that exists between these commandments of the Lord. Now in Scripture, we are told that Rachel stole her father's household gods. Ahab and Jezebel stole Naboth's vineyard by putting him to death and then claiming it as their own. Paul exhorts in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 28, "Let the thief no longer steal." A culture of stealing is always included when God indicts his people for violating the covenant. In other words, when God's people go astray and the culture of God's people is full of wickedness and unrighteousness, and the Lord comes and presses charges against his people, he includes stealing in those charges. Listen to Jeremiah chapter 7, verse 9. "Will you steal?" He lists it first. "Will you steal? Murder, commit adultery, swear falsely, make offerings to Baal, and go after other gods that you have not known?" He puts stealing on the same level as murder and adultery and idolatry. Or how about Hosea chapter 4, verse 2? The Lord says, "There is swearing, lying, murder, stealing, and committing adultery. They break all bounds, and bloodshed follows bloodshed." Job chapter 20, verse 19 says that the wicked has seized a house that he has not built. In other words, it was somebody else's, and he unjustly took it from that person. So there are many ways that we can steal. You may not think of it in these terms, but this commandment also pertains to kidnapping and slavery. It used to be called man-stealing. In Genesis chapter 40, verse 15, Joseph says, "I was indeed stolen out of the land of the Hebrews." And the word that he uses for stolen in Genesis is the same word that we find here in the eighth commandment. He was stolen by his brothers when they inhibited his freedom by capturing him and throwing him in a pit. And then it was further stolen when they sold him to Ishmaelite traders who carried him off to Egypt. Exodus 21:16 says this, "Whoever steals a man and sells him shall be put to death." Deuteronomy 24:7 says something very similar. If a man is found stealing one of his brothers of the people of Israel, and if he treats him as a slave or sells him, then that thief shall die. He's talking about kidnapping. He's talking about slavery. Stealing somebody else's freedom, stealing them from their livelihood, stealing them from their land, stealing them from their family, and making a profit off of them and the loss of their freedom. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, Paul sets down a list of sins that violates God's law. And it seems like he's going in the order of the Ten Commandments that are found here in Exodus chapter 20. And when he gets to the spot where the eighth commandment should be in his list, Paul uses the word that the ESV translates as enslavers. And the NASB and other translations translate as kidnappers. Paul applies the eighth commandment to kidnapping and slavery as he's going through the list of the commandments. This would mean that, for example, stealing people for the purposes of sex trafficking is not only a violation of the seventh commandment, but also a violation of the eighth commandment. The practice of kidnapping people in Africa that goes back hundreds and thousands of years is a violation of this commandment. The system of slavery here in America in the 1800s was a violation of this commandment. Systems of slavery that exist today are a violation of this commandment. When you force people into concentration camps, when you force people into the gulags, it's a violation of the eighth commandment. But not only on a personal level can we be involved in stealing, but we can also steal when it comes to business interactions. I've already mentioned time theft and wage theft, but Proverbs 11, verse 1 says this, "A false balance is an abomination to the Lord." And Proverbs 20, verse 10 says that unequal weights and unequal measures are both an abomination to the Lord. In ancient times, business transactions were conducted by weight. And so if you have a false scale or a false balance, you could, if you were selling and had false weights and balances, you could get more money for less product that you were selling, whatever it was, whether it was grain or whatever commodity you were selling. Or if you were buying, you could cheat somebody, getting more than what you were paying for. Kevin DeYoung puts it this way. It was a way of getting more out of the transaction than was deserved, end quote. Today, this would look like pyramid schemes that deceive people or stockholders, embezzlement, which is just stealing money from a company or a church or some other nonprofit, taking advantage of people who are either poor or do not have the common sense, the intelligence, the street smarts, whatever you want to call it, to be aware that somebody is conning them out of their money or some other possession that they have, their house or their car or what have you. Businesses can steal from customers by selling them defective products, knowingly selling defective products. Think of the stereotypical used car salesman, right, with the greased back hair, trying to sell a lemon to a little old lady, right? That's a form of theft. And such business practices are a violation of this commandment. Borrowing money with no intention of paying it back is a form of stealing. Psalm 37, verse 21 says, "The wicked borrows but does not pay back." Using counterfeit money to pay for a good or a service, or paying with a check that you know is going to bounce because you don't have the funds, that would be included in this commandment. The Heidelberg Catechism includes charging excessive interest as a violation of this commandment. Exodus 22:25 says this, quote, "If you lend money to any of my people who with you who is poor, you shall not be like a money lender to him, and you shall not exact interest from him. End quote. Taking advantage of people who do not have much by charging outrageous interest is a violation of God's law. It's not loving your neighbor, but rather it's taking advantage of your neighbor. So those loan shark places that you see, those payday advance places that you see that will give you money before your paycheck comes and charge you high interest, that would be an example of a place that is stealing and taking advantage of others. The Consumer Finance website says that the interest rate on such payday advance loans equates to about 400%. 400% interest. And you thought the 20% interest on your credit card was high, right? That may be excessive as well. But 400% is outrageous. They're stealing. Another form of thievery in business would be creating a monopoly or cornering the market in order to drive up prices. I had forgotten about this, but Jacqueline reminded me. Do you remember? Think back to the beginning of this pandemic. I know it was a long time ago, and it's hard to remember that far back, and I had forgotten. But remember when there was an article that came out, people were buying up all the hand sanitizer. They were driving around to the Walmarts and to the Dollar Generals, buying up all the hand sanitizer for $3 or $4 or $5, and then turning around and trying to sell it on Amazon for $10, $15, $20, $25. And so guess what? There was no hand sanitizer, right? You couldn't get your... The shelves were empty. In this practice, a business or corporation or individual buys up all of its product, buys up all of its competition in order to reduce supply or make a product disappear altogether, and then that allows that business or individual to name their own price and get it because they're the only ones who have it now. Think about price gouging during a natural disaster such as a hurricane. I remember back after Hurricane Katrina down in Mobile. Lines of cars at the gas station because several oil rigs had been put out of commission, and so gas was scarce. And I mean, we're talking $4 or $5 a gallon. It's taking advantage of people during a hardship. That's stealing. It's a violation of God's law. Proverbs 11:26 says this, quote, "The people curse him who holds back grain, but a blessing is on the head of him who sells it," end quote. A curse is upon him who artificially drives up prices in the name of profit over people. This commandment not only extends to businesses, but it also forbids certain economic and political systems that have developed in modern times, such as communism. Whether you want to call it communism or socialism or Marxism, that economic and political system is built on the assumption that people are not allowed to have private property and private possessions. It is all owned and controlled by the government. But this commandment assumes that people have a right to private property and private possessions. In the Promised Land, God gave land to each tribe, and within each tribe, it was divvied up according to clan and family. And it became your ox, right? You have an ox and your neighbor has an ox, right? You have a field, your neighbor has a field. It's your field. It's your neighbor's field. It belongs to them. It's their private possession. It's your axe, your land, your house, your servant. The eighth commandment presumes and assumes the right to possess your own possessions and whatever God in his sovereignty has seen fit to give you. And no government has the right to come in and take it all away from you and say, you don't have the right to your own possessions. You can only have what we say you can have. No individual has the right to come and take what is yours, and no government has the right to come and take what is yours, based on the eighth commandment. Johannes Voss writes this, quote, "Communism violates God's moral law by its very nature and basic idea, which is the principle of collective ownership of property enforced by the state." In communism, the state sets itself in the seat of God. God says, I'm going to allow you to have this. This is what I want you to have. This is what I'm giving to you to steward and to possess and to use rightly for your welfare and the glory of God. And the government interferes in communism and comes and says, no, we are sovereign, not the Lord God Almighty. And so communism is forbidden by this eighth commandment. Now I'm going to touch on one that perhaps you have not thought about in relation to this commandment. This commandment forbids gambling. This commandment forbids gambling, or to use the language of the larger catechism, wasteful gaming. Wasteful gaming. At the heart of gambling, whether it's a casino, a dog track, lottery, or a money pool between friends trying to pick the winner of the March Madness basketball tournament, at the heart of gambling is a desire to earn wealth without working for it. In other words, you're trying to get something for nothing. Proverbs 28:19 says, quote, "Whoever works his land will have plenty of bread, but he who follows worthless pursuits will have plenty of poverty," end quote. And does not experience confirm this scripture when we look at those who are addicted to gambling? Look at those who desire to get rich quick. Who are the vast majority of people participating in such endeavors? They're poor people, right? They're poor people who gamble and play the lottery. And when it comes to gambling, this is the heart of the principle of gambling. When it comes to gambling, somebody has to lose in order for you to win. Somebody has to lose in order for you to win. Where do you think the millions of dollars come from when somebody wins the jackpot? Where do you think that money comes from? It came from thousands of other people who lost small or large chunks of money. Voss writes this, quote, "If the gambler wins, he is a thief. If he loses, he is a waster of his Lord's property," end quote. Now, I know many Christians who see no problem entering into a pool with friends, whether it's a friendly game of poker on a Friday night or picking the winner of the college football playoff championship. And there are churches that will host bingo nights. All of those forms of gambling violate this commandment. It doesn't matter whether you're gambling $5 or $5,000. The principle itself is sinful and goes against God's command. And if the act and participation in wasteful gaming or gambling is sinful in a form of stealing, then it's also sinful to receive the profits from gambling. In Psalm chapter 50, verse 18, God indicts not just thieves, but those who are pleased with thieves and approve of their theft. God says this, quote, "If you see a thief, you are pleased with him, and you keep company with adulterers." To go back to an earlier verse I quoted, I didn't quote all of it on purpose. Exodus 21:16. I'll quote it in its entirety this time. "Whoever steals a man and sells him, and anyone found in possession of him shall be put to death." Not just the kidnapping itself is wrong as a form of stealing, but buying the kidnapped person, knowingly receiving stolen goods violates this commandment. Whether it's a person, a watch, a gun, money from a bank, or winnings from gambling, to be in possession of stolen goods is to sin against God and His law here in the eighth commandment. You've become a party to an accessory to theft. And in such knowingly receiving such stolen goods, you are implicitly approving of that stealing. So we can participate in theft in business practices, in work practices, in our entertainment, in politics and economics, and in just flat out right taking from others what does not belong to us. But we can also steal in our marriages, particularly when it comes to marital intimacy. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 3, the husband should give to his wife her conjugal rights, and likewise the wife to her husband. In other words, the husband and wife have conjugal rights and duties toward one another, and to withhold that, whether you're trying to manipulate the person or get your own way or whatever it may be, is robbing your spouse. It belongs to them. The conjugal rights belong to your spouse. Paul goes on to say in verse 5 that the husband and wife are not to deprive each other except for maybe perhaps a little bit of short time so that you can devote yourselves to prayer. But other than that, you shouldn't deprive one another. So the withholding of sex from your spouse is a form of stealing because you're not giving to them what properly belongs to them within the context of marriage. You can also rob your spouse or your children by failing to give them the love that is due to them. Husbands, you can rob your wife by not leading in the spiritual matters of your home. You can rob your family by not making sure that your family is in corporate worship each and every Sunday. Wives, you can rob your husband by not giving him the respect and obedience that is due to him as the head of the house and the spiritual head of the family. Parents, you can rob your children by not disciplining them and bringing them up in the fear and admonition of the Lord. So theft can go beyond material goods to immaterial things, abstract concepts such as love and respect and spiritual leadership in the home. We can rob in our marriages. Another form of robbery against marriages is adultery and sexual immorality. When Nathan confronts David about Bathsheba in 2 Samuel chapter 12, Nathan uses a parable involving theft. Have you ever thought about that? Nathan goes to David and tells a parable, right? He tells a story. A poor man had a lamb. And there was a rich man who had many lambs. And the rich man had a guest who was coming to visit him. But instead of sacrificing and preparing one of his own lambs, he goes and steals the only lamb that this poor man had and prepares it for his guest. And in that parable that Nathan uses, he uses the idea of stealing to accuse David of stealing the wife of Uriah by what he did. He stole her by committing adultery with her. He stole another man's wife. He took what did not rightfully belong to him. And then he continued it by arranging for her husband to be murdered. So he robbed her twice. Adultery is a robbing of that intimacy due to your spouse and giving it to somebody else to whom it does not rightfully belong. Fornication or sex before marriage is robbing your future spouse of that intimacy that is to be rightly preserved and guarded until the wedding night. In addition to being thieves in our marriages and family, we can also be thieves in religion, piety. God indicts his people in Malachi chapter 3, verses 8 and 9, when he says this, "Will man rob God? Yet you are robbing me, but you say, 'How have we robbed you?' In your tithes and contributions, you are cursed with a curse, for you are robbing me, the whole nation of you." Not giving God his due, whether it is the fullness of tithes and offerings, or whether it's the worship that rightly belongs to him, rightfully belongs to him. When we do not give God what belongs to him, we are robbing him. Hypocrisy is a form of stealing from God. The Israelites in the Old Testament repeatedly would bring to him as sacrifices lame lambs, lambs with spots and blemishes, when God demanded a perfect and spotless sacrifice. So they were kind of half-hearted obeying him. Well, we're not going to give up the best for God, but we'll give up something for God. They brought God less than what was owed to him and what he had commanded of his people. So we can rob God of our time, our tithes, our talents, both inside and outside the church, by not using them for his glory, by not worshiping him according to his instructions. You ever thought about how the regulative principle relates to the eighth commandments? God says, I want to be worshiped in a certain way. Here's the pattern. Here are the elements. And what do we do as sinful people? We say, nope, no thank you. We know better. We're going to worship you as we see fit. Thanks for your recommendation. Isn't that nice? We're going to worship you in a way that makes us feel good, or that makes us comfortable, that gives us that emotional high that we crave each and every Sunday. So when we do not worship God according to his instructions and his command, we are robbing him of fitting worship. We rob God. You and I are religious thieves when we give God less than what he deserves and less than what we owe him, which is our all. For after all, Scripture says, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. But these external actions are simply the product of a sinful heart. At the heart of stealing are the sinful passions of envy, covetousness, which is another commandment we're going to cover, and greed. In Amos chapter 8, verse 5, the greedy Israelites boast, when will the Sabbath be over that we may offer wheat for sale, that we may make the ephah small and the shekel great and deal deceitfully with false balances? Do you hear what the Israelites are saying? When will God's day be over so we can go back to robbing people? I mean, just your mind should be astounded at just the brazenness of God's people. They are greedy for unjust gain, which leads them to fraudulent practices in their business transactions, which leads them to denigrating God's worship and God's day and reverencing his name so that they can get back to their thievery. Ezekiel 22:29 castigates greedy Israelites when it says, quote, the people of the land have practiced extortion and committed robbery. They have oppressed the poor and needy and have extorted from the sojourner without justice. And Jesus himself pronounces woe upon the Pharisees as hypocrites in Matthew chapter 23, verse 25. And he says that they are full of greed and self-indulgence. They are hypocrites who only care about accruing to themselves more and more, whether it's physical possessions or whether it's the fame and the prestige of other people thinking that they are holy and that they have it all together. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 10, that the greedy will not inherit the kingdom of God. The greedy. So greed is a heart attitude that lies at the root of stealing. So does covetousness. Achan admits that he coveted the spoils of Jericho in the book of Joshua, and he took what God had set apart for himself. God said, you can take nothing of the spoils of Jericho, devote it all to destruction because it belongs to me. And yet, Achan coveted it. He desired the spoils that he saw, and then he took them. And that word desire used in the book of Joshua is the same word that's used in Genesis chapter 3 when Eve desired the fruit. She coveted the fruit, and then what did she do? She took it. Achan robbed God. Eve robbed God. Eve robbed all of us of original righteousness and innocence by stealing from a heart that was coveting. Jesus says in Luke chapter 12, verse 15, take care and be on your guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. There Jesus equates covetousness with a desire for gaining more and more. And finally, as we sang in Psalm 73, David was envious of the wicked, envious of the arrogant, when he saw just how prosperous the wicked are, because they don't care about God's law. They will enrich themselves by any means necessary, including hurting God's people, taking advantage of the poor and the needy, and oppressing them. The wicked have a prosperity that is ill-gotten by stealing from others. Kevin DeYoung writes this, quote, "Give it enough time, and we will all face the temptation to put profit above people and principles. Whether that's wasting your employer's time, slacking off, fudging expense reports, taking out of the warehouse, falsifying sign-in sheets, giving merchandise away, or swiping from the cash register," end quote. Give it enough time, for we all, in the sinfulness of our hearts, will experience the sin, the desire, either for greed or covetousness or envy, envying what others have and therefore trying to take it. But the good news is this: Jesus Christ died to forgive us both of our external actions as well as our internal heart attitudes and dispositions, out of which those actions proceed. He literally died on the cross between two thieves. And to one of them who acknowledged his sin, who said, "I'm getting what I deserve justly. Jesus, will you remember me when you come into your kingdom?" What did Jesus say to that thief who was dying on the cross? "Today, you will be with me in paradise." Jesus forgave the thief hanging on the cross who repented of his sins. The man who stole and received his just punishment for stealing in that moment received an eternal inheritance that can never be stolen. And that eternal inheritance that comes by faith in Jesus Christ can be yours today. Come to him by faith, turning from your sins, including the many ways that it's possible to steal, beginning with your heart and envy or greed or covetousness. And the promise of God is that he will not turn you away if you come to him by faith in Jesus Christ. He will change your heart, and all the best riches which are in Christ Jesus, and better than all the riches that this world can offer, will be yours. The riches of this world are temporary. You came into this world with nothing. You will go out of this world with nothing. But the riches of God in Christ Jesus are eternal, forever, where moth and rust cannot destroy. So do not delay. Come to Christ today. Stop stealing what belongs to him and give him all the praise, all the glory, all the honor, all the majesty that is due to his name. And you can only do that by faith in Jesus Christ. Amen and amen. Let us pray. Lord God, we thank you for your Holy Spirit, which brings the conviction of sin, not only to the world, but to your very people. Lord, we have seen from your word that stealing has no end. It is boundless. There are many ways that we can steal. And we can even steal from you, Lord. Forgive us for our sins. Forgive us for what we have stolen in the past. Forgive us for what we steal in the present. And we thank you that through Christ we have an inheritance that will never be stolen. Thank you for your grace and mercy to sinners such as we are, undeserving, standing in complete need of the perfect righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ, who never envied, who never coveted, who was never greedy, but to whom belongs everything. It's in his name that we pray. Amen.